I'm not too long.
Take all the time you want.
Oh, that's all right, sir. I'm sure Arthur and I very little thought that there'd be a nice little place like this in Lincoln when we were here, oh, around 34, 35, 37, I think. We had some disappointing times, I tell you. I remember coming here for some Bible readings in a home. We had a nice little company gathering together, and we thought there was an assembly going to be formed. Did you know the enemy, through some of God's dear children, came in, just spoiled that thing like anything. Some people that we might call dearly and beloved brethren, you know who they are? Well, anyway, that was one disappointment. We had tent meetings, I think, along college there. One year, I remember one night when a rain came down mountain, and we were standing on seats to get out of the water. We had a dear fellow there who was rather rambunctious. He certainly was a shouter. And when the rain was coming down, he was there shouting, "Hallelujah, and praise the Lord." I'll never forget that night. But here we are, a lovely little place, and I must commend those who worked on it. I don't think I've ever seen a neater building. I really speak the truth. There isn't a shoddy thing about any corner. I've been looking at the corners and everything is so lovely. Well, thank the Lord, isn't it, for a place like this, where the Lord's people can come to and gather together through His blessed name. I was thinking of a little word in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then sat one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag or the purse, and there what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Bethany, I suppose, was one of the most attractive places for our Lord Jesus Christ. For there, that little village of Bethany was a devoted company who really loved him and were devoted to him. It was there, of course, that the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was. And the Lord Jesus was very fond of resorting to Bethany. Had we read the previous chapter, we would have seen that the Lord Jesus had gone into retirement at a little place called Ephraim. And there he was to hide himself from the hostility of the leaders of the Jews. They were purposing to kill him, and he wouldn't expose himself to their hostility until his hour had come. It wasn't that he was afraid of the circumstances at all. The Lord Jesus never was afraid. But he wouldn't expose himself to their hostility, and thus give them the opportunity to reveal that awful hostility of theirs. And so he went to Ephraim, and there he abode a few days with his disciples. But then we read in the beginning of this chapter that 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. And the reason for him coming to Bethany was because the Passover was at hand. He could no longer hide himself because he had come to do the will of God. And he was to be the Passover lamb at this wonderful Passover feast. I'm sure that most of us know what the Passover feast was for. It was a commemoration of the liberation of the Israelites from the land of bondage, from the land of Egypt. And so, as well as being a commemoration of their deliverance, it was also typical of a deliverance that the Jews needed, as well as every other person in the world, a deliverance from sin and from Satan. And so the Passover, as well as being a commemoration, was typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be the Passover lamb to deliver us from the bondage of sin and Satan. And so he had come to be the Passover lamb. John had indeed announced this in the beginning of his ministry, when he introduced the Lord Jesus to the children of Israel and said on the banks of the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And in order to be God's Lamb, he must be the spotless one, the unblemished one. And that was indeed a challenge to Israel to find a flaw in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3.5 years, no doubt typified by the lamb kept from the 10th day to the 14th day before it was killed, our Lord Jesus was exposed to Israel for those 3.5 years, and not a flaw could they find in him. At the end of those 3.5 years of ministry, the Lord Jesus could indeed turn to those people and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" I wonder how many of us could challenge people and ask them, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" But the Lord Jesus could do that because he was indeed the spotless Lamb of God. And so he had become the Passover Lamb, and he had come there to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, ready to be offered as God's Lamb. You know, some of us can say, dear friends, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we are exhorted by Paul, "Therefore keep the feast, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And that is what some of us were privileged to do this morning. We were together, reminding our hearts of that blessed one, Christ the Passover, who was sacrificed for us. You know, there were 7 feasts that were given to Israel, and they're recorded to us in the 23rd of Leviticus. And some of those feasts were one-day feasts, and some of them were 7-day feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was for 7 days. The Passover was a 1-day feast. The Day of Atonement was a 1-day feast. The Feast of Tabernacles was for 7 days. And so the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is typical to us of our lives. As we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and remember that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, we seek to do it with sincerity and truth, without the leaven of malice and wickedness. All that has to be put away from our hearts. any unforgiven spirit in a child of God to another should indeed be done away with before ever we come to remember the Lord Jesus in that wondrous feast. What a drag it is on a meeting if there's an unforgiving spirit present. And so all these things have to be done away with in order that we might indeed remember our Lord Jesus in sincerity and in truth. And so, until the next week that we come together to again remember that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed with us, 7 days elapsed in which we seek in our lives day by day, I trust, to put the leaven out of our lives. Any wickedness that is known by us, judge in the presence of God and really put away. For only then can we come together indeed and keep the feast genuinely for the Lord. You know, I remember a lovely story that Mr. McClure said in Kansas City Conference one time, and it was this. It's very apt with regard to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. He told of his experience back in Ireland when God visited him and saved him. Mr. McClure was a very good Methodist. And he was a saved man, though he was a Methodist. Now that doesn't mean to say that anybody else who was a Methodist couldn't be a saved person. But anyway, here Mr. McClure was really saved. But he didn't know a thing about the blessed truth of eternal security. And so he attended some meetings in the village. There was only the Church of Ireland and the Gospel Hall and the Catholic Church in the village. And so he attended these special meetings of the Gospel Hall, and there he learned for the first time that salvation didn't depend upon him one iota, that Christ was his Savior from first to last, and that he didn't depend upon him at all, that he didn't need to hold on because the shepherd held on to him. And you know, that blessed truth gripped his soul and it was like a second conversion to him. But he told this incident in that village of the curate of the Church of Ireland, or the rector, whatever he was called. You know, there are various grades in the Church of England and Ireland, right from the curate, that's the lowest, right up to the archbishop. And so I think he was the rector of this Church of Ireland, and he had two lovely daughters, and these daughters were very prominent socially in the village. They used to attend the balls and the dances and all that sort of thing. But the father made this condition with them that whenever they were going to have Holy Communion in the church, that they were to refrain for 3 days before and after the Holy Communion from the world. They were not to attend any balls, no dances during that period. And so these two young ladies attended these meetings in the Gospel Hall, and both of them got saved, the vicar's daughters, or the rector's daughters. And so after they were saved, why, they wanted to associate with themselves with the people of God in the Gospel Hall. And the father came very alarmed about them, because after they got saved and they attended the meetings there and remembered the Lord with the Lord's people on the Lord's day, why, they refrained from going to anything at all in the world. And the father thought these poor young daughters were losing out socially in the village. So he spoke to them and said to them, "Now, my daughters, I think you are doing wrong to yourselves. I think you should indeed gather with the social people of the village and don't lose out." "Oh, Father," they said, "you know, we are only just carrying out your desire. You remember you used to tell us when we belonged to the Church of Ireland that 3 days before Holy Communion and 3 days after why we were to refrain from every worldly activity. Now, they said, we belong to the gospel chapel, the gospel hall, and so we remember the Lord every week. We have Holy Communion every week. And so they said, we are only carrying out your desire 3 days before, 3 days after, why are we refraining from every worldly attraction? And so that takes up the whole week through, they said. And how true that is. And so, dear friends, we are to keep the feast, not with the unleavened bread, with unleavened bread of malice and wickedness, leavened of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Did I say it right? That's it. Now, here then we have this little company. The Lord Jesus had come to Bethany, and I believe from other Gospels we learn that the supper was at Simon the leper's house. No doubt Mary and Martha and Lazarus were related to Simon the leper, and that was why Martha no doubt had the responsibility of the supper. And there again is another lovely principle. You see, Simon the leper had that principle because he had been a leper. I don't think he was a leper now, do you? Oh no! He must have come under the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus, and he had been cleansed from his leprosy. And so, although he was still entitled Simon the leper, he was a cleansed leper. And dear friends, that's the first thing that is necessary for an assembly of the Lord's people, that not one should be found in the gathering that are still in the leprosy of sin. Each one must be a cleansed one. And so, dear friends, we guard that place so that no one can indeed be there. Only those who have been cleansed from the leprosy of sin. And thank God, on the other hand, everyone that has been cleansed from the leprosy of sin, we welcome with open arms. I trust that those two things will indeed guide the General Assembly as they go on. That no one shall belong to their fellowship. And when I say that, I really mean gathering in church fellowship, gathering to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. Only those who are cleansed by precious blood have a right to be there. And on the other hand, everyone that is cleansed by precious blood have every right to be there. And please, don't hinder them being really among you. There are the two things that we have to always guard against. That awful openness of allowing anybody to be there. And then, dear friends, that awful narrowness that would exclude some of the Lord's dear people. And so that ought never to be. Now, there is that principle that we find. But then this little family that has come together to make him a supper. I love that word. There they made him a supper. You know, we are so occupied with ourselves so much that what we think of is in the enjoyment of the meetings, and we think of taking away things for ourselves, and we never think that we have really come together to give him some satisfaction. And so there they made him a supper. Isn't it wonderful to think that you and I, saved by God's wonderful grace, can give a real satisfaction to the Lord Jesus himself? We can really cheer his heart, give him satisfaction, making him a supper. And so those who are around the supper table, dear friends, represent to us, those three especially, the assembly of the Lord's dear people. You have Lazarus, and then you have Martha, and then you have Mary. Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. You don't read that Lazarus said anything after he had been raised from the dead. I wonder why. Why didn't Lazarus say a thing? You know, some years ago, we were in the Pilgrim Preachers up in the north of England, in Kendal. There was a dear missionary there who happened to be there for that weekend, Mr. Handley Bird from India. A lovely man and a wonderful minister of the Word of God. And so Mr. Handley Bird was staying in the same house that I stayed with Mr. Wilson of Kendal, whose brother was out as a missionary in China. And on the way home, we were walking together. Why, he turned to me and he said, "David, he says, what did Lazarus say after he was risen from the dead?" "Why, Mr. Bird," I said, "I don't think he said anything." "No," he said, "he just said as much as you said this morning." He wanted to rebuke me because I had taken it back. But anyway, you know, we were just a bunch of young men. We didn't want to be followed. And so we didn't take any part there. Dear Mr. Handley Bird, an old veteran, was there. And what were we to just get up in that meeting and try to say a word when such a man as that was there? But anyway, the thought is, dear Lazarus said nothing at that table, and I just wonder why. I wonder if he was really happy that he had been recalled from the place he had gone to. Now, I grant you, perhaps the paradise wasn't lifted up into the third heaven as yet. That happened probably at the cross of Christ. There's a lot of dispute about that, you know, because even the psalmist says, who am I, thou wilt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And he says, who am I in heaven but thee? And so, you see, the psalmist was looking forward to being in heaven anyway. But be that as it may, I know there's an awful dispute about that affair. But anyway, be it as it may, even if paradise wasn't lifted up to the third of heaven as it is now, yet, dear friends, I believe that the state of the Old Testament saints when they went to be with the Lord, my dear friends, was just as happy as those of us who leave this scene in this dispensation to be with Christ. It certainly was far better for them. And I wonder if Lazarus wasn't very happy that he had been recalled from that place. But the thing that I want to suggest mostly is this, that Lazarus would suggest to us the title that one must have to be with the Lord's people at the Lord's table. And what is that? Life from the dead. Life from the dead. That's the only title. Nothing else. I would suggest to you, dear friends, that it isn't right. That is the title to the Lord's table. There's many of dear saints, dear friends, perhaps they couldn't remember a verse of Scripture when they try to memorize it. They know very little of it because their mind somehow can't just work to remember texts. And they may not know much of the Scripture, but they love the blessed Lord Jesus. And they've been raised from the dead. They've been quickened alive. They are spiritually alive. And so it isn't life that is the title to the Lord's table, but life. Life. You know, it's possible for a person to have a lot of life without life. A person can have a lot of truth because they learn it like a parrot from somebody. But they've never had eternal life. And so you could be more deceived with a person that has a lot of life than a person who has very little life but has real life. And I think that's something to remember, dear friends, because there's a lot of people that can deceive people by being, quite talkative, you know, about certain things. And yet, dear friends, they've never had divine life. You know, Balaam was a man who said, whose eyes the Lord has opened. And do you think he was a child of God? Not for a moment. He said that he would desire to die the death of the righteous. But how did he die? He died, dear friends, in the ranks of the enemies fighting the people of God. That's where he died. And so Balaam never was a child of God. But he had a lot of light. And his eyes were open. And so I suggest to you that Lazarus brings before us the title to the Lord's table. It's life and not light. I know that the other thing is, you know, spoken in some circles. Oh, if a person doesn't understand what he's coming for, he has no business there. Who told you that? Dear friends, if a person has divine life, they learn. Do you know we have a dear fellow in Centerville? I'm referring to Dick Lowe, Edna. He's a mechanic in Percy's garage there. And boy, I just love to hear that fellow pray. And sometimes he tumbles over his words, you know. and sometimes his prayers are really awkward. But I love to hear him. Because his heart is really behind it, you know. You feel that he's really praying to God, that fellow. And he really worships. And when he came to us first, why, dear me, he didn't even understand the first things about our principles of gathering. And instead of worshiping there, you know, he'd be just praying in the worship meeting. But you know, you go there now, and I tell you, dear Dick, you really worship. You know what it is to worship. I'm not speaking of myself, but nearly all the assembly talks of that. Oh, I do love to hear Dick praying. And I do love to hear Dick giving thanks for the emblems and so on. You see what I mean? He didn't have very much light when he came along us. He was really saved, though. And so, as one comes, you know, why, light grows. And so, they come into the truth of it, all right, and don't you worry about them. If they really have divine life, then they'll make progress, all right. They surely will. And so Lazarus would speak to us of those who have a title to the Lord's table. Life from the dead. And then Mary, what does she represent? Oh, she represents devoted service to our blessed Lord. And how different Martha, or did I say Mary? I meant Martha. Martha represents devoted service for our blessed Lord Jesus. She served. And how different she is this time from another time. Then she was cumbered about much serving. And the Lord Jesus had to rebuke her. But there was no rebuke here. Oh, no. Oh, this was service out of a loving heart for the Lord Jesus. Why? I'm not going to be raised from the dead. And because of that, dear friends, our service now was really the outcome of real appreciation for the Lord Jesus. And you know, dear friends, that's the kind of service that the Lord Jesus appreciates. It's service that is rendered to him out of real appreciation for him. And no other service will do for him. God grant that we might have such an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall serve with gladness as the word of God exhorts us to. And so Martha represents devoted service for our blessed Lord. And then of course Mary, who does she represent? Why, she represents to us the worship of the believer. Ah, dear friends, she came and she anointed our blessed Lord Jesus with that very costly ointment of spikenard. And Judas said, why, couldn't this have been sold for 200 pence and given to the... Was it 200 pence? Or 300 pence, wasn't it? 300 pence and given to the poor? Why, dear friends, to think 300 days' wages it would have taken to buy that very precious ointment, if not more. And so, it was very, very costly worship indeed. And I would remind you, dear friends, that worship is costly. Worship is spontaneous. You can't work it up. But dear friends, out of a heart that is full of appreciation and love for Christ, why, dear friends, praise flows. And as that goes out spontaneously, dear friends, we mustn't forget that it is very costly service. Very costly service. Worship is costly. In which way? Because it needs tremendous exercise of heart beforehand. I would say, dear friends, that Christians who are careless through the week and can go in for everything but meditation of God's precious word and neglecting the reading of the word of God all through a week are not very good at worship on the Lord's Day morning. How can spontaneous worship flow to the Lord from hearts that are so careless of the Lord Jesus throughout the week preceding? No, friends. It's costly. And you have to give time to this. And you have to meditate in God's word. Oh, I know we are living in an awful world. It's rush, rush, rush everywhere. And all of us are rushed. But oh, my dear friends, the Lord Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Couldn't we give one of those hours just to meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus, read his precious holy word, and seek to get something for our soul? And as we see the beauties of the Lord Jesus in the word of God, you know what will happen? Why, dear friends, it will burst out spontaneously on the Lord's Day morning in real worship and adoration of his blessed person. That's what will happen. And what meetings we'd have if every Christian that belongs to an assembly would really be exercised like that through the week. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I think it would be. So, worship is costly. Do you remember when David numbered the children of Israel? And because of that numbering of the children of Israel, why? He had forgotten one thing. He had forgotten to bring forth the atonement money. Because when the children of Israel were to be counted, every male over 20 years was to provide a half shekel of silver as an atonement for his soul. And David neglected that, and because of that, the plague visited Israel. And then at once David repented, he felt his awful sin, and so he put himself into the hands of God. God had him choose three things, and so he said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for greater are his mercies. But the plague went on until God repented of what he was doing, and then he said to the angel, put thy sword into thy sheath, and then commanded David to go up to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and there build an altar unto the Lord and sacrifice thereon. And so the plague was stayed. But you know, when David went to Ornan, Ornan said to him, why, King David, I'll give you the threshing floor. You shall have the wood in order to burn the sacrifice upon the altar. And I will provide the animals for the sacrifice. What did David say? Shall I offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? Shall I offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? Worship is costly, dear friends. And so he said, I'll pay the full price. And David paid the full price for the whole of that sheep. 600 shekels of gold in one place and so much silver in the other place. There's no contradiction. There were two transactions, you see. One was buying the threshing floor and the other was buying the whole of the site. And of course one cost more than the other. No contradiction in God's word. Just complementary truth. But anyway, the point that I wanted to make was, worship is costly. It cost David. It'll cost you, and it'll cost me, it'll cost time to be in his presence. And may we indeed be exercised about those things. But you know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is worshipped by his own, and wherever he is honored by his own, Satan is always present. And oh, how he hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and hates anything that is done by his people to him. And so he had an emissary that was present at that gathering in the person of Judas. And so Judas felt that these exaggerations that were poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ was too much. He hated the person of Christ just as the devil did. I don't believe Judas had a spark of love for our Lord Jesus Christ. He never had. He never acknowledged him as Lord. Whenever he did acknowledge him, it was always as Master. And anybody can do that without the love of God in his heart. And so Judas was just an enemy of Christ, even though he was one of the 12. So, my dear friend, when you think of Judas being a child of God, why, dear friends, it's an absolutely wrong foundation to build upon at all in your arguments about Judas being once saved and then lost. Because the fact of the matter was, he never was saved. He never was a child of God. It's true that he was chosen to be among the 12, but the Lord Jesus was never disappointed in him. He knew him right away through, and knew him from first to last. In the 6th of John, Judas is spoken of as a devil. And mind you, some of the scriptures in the Authorized Version that says devil should be demon. And wherever you have devils in the Authorized Version, it should have been translated demon. But that place where the Lord Jesus said about Judas, "Have I not chosen you 12, and what was a devil?" The word is devil. And the Lord Jesus called Judas devil. In the 12th of John, where we have read, the Lord Jesus said he was a thief. He was taking out of the treasury of the disciples. He was the treasurer. And the Lord Jesus knew that he was taking things out of the purse. And the other disciples never suspected him. He surely deceived them, but he didn't deceive the Lord Jesus. And then, dear friends, in the 13th of John, why the Lord Jesus tells about him that he's an unclean man. Never had his bath of regeneration in the 13th chapter. Remember when Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," said the Lord Jesus to him. And then Peter went to the other extreme well and said, "If that's so, why wash me head and all? Wash me all over." "No," said the Lord Jesus, "you've had your bath. You've had your bath of regeneration. All you need, Peter, is the washing of your feet day by day." But he says, "You know, ye are clean, but not all." And the word tells us what he meant by that. That he meant that Judas was the unclean one. The one who had never had his bath of regeneration. In the face of those three things about Judas, friends, could you say that he was a child of God? A devil? A thief? An unclean person? No, he never was. But you see, Satan had his emissary. And oh, that jealous spirit that was in Judas was used by Satan to say, "Ought not this to have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And the Spirit of God is very careful to say to us, not that he cared for the poor, but he had the bag, he had the purse, and was a thief, and took what was put therein. And so, friends, I trust that that little word today will have its way with us. Here's our little assembly going on for the Lord. I trust that these things shall govern you. And I'm sure it'll be a very happy little gathering going on for the Lord. Remember, as you come together every Lord's Day and you keep the feast, and that you remember that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for you, that you come together without the leaven of malice and wickedness, and that it is indeed with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth, and leavened bread of sincerity and truth, that you do so.